Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I'll begin reading in verse 13 and continue to verse 31. And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant toward the disciples, not the people. He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may he bless the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would apply his word to our own lives and be doers of it. Well, as we conclude our series on the Apostles' Creed, we come to the culmination of it all. If we believe in God the Father as our Maker, if we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as our Lord and Savior, if we believe the Holy Spirit is the giver of new life, then we will be united with a family that spans the globe and has existed throughout all time. We will have confidence in the forgiveness of sin so that we will believe in the resurrection of the body. And we know that we have life everlasting. Life everlasting. That's the ultimate gift from the God who made us and has loved us eternally. Life everlasting. I don't think it's, in a congregation like this, I don't think it's really necessary to define those words. I think we have a pretty clear idea what everlasting life means. We've heard a variety of phrases throughout the scriptures and from this pulpit to describe it. Life everlasting or eternal life, or as Jesus says in this passage, entering the kingdom. Being born again in John 3, being made alive, the apostles described it, transformed. You know, we've heard so many different phrases that mean the same thing. Life everlasting. I don't think it's necessary to spend a lot of time describing what that means. However, I think it is absolutely essential that we make sure that we understand that we have received life everlasting. That we know how to receive this wonderful gift of God's grace through which we receive the forgiveness of sins and are clothed by the righteousness of Christ. How can sinners like me and you be forgiven by God and cleansed by His Holy Spirit so that we can receive the gift of everlasting life? It goes back to the simple question that's in your bulletin every week. Are you at the point in your life where you're confident that if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? How can you know for sure that you have everlasting life? Well, in our passage, we read about three different types of people, all who came to Jesus, all who received the gift of everlasting life. And may we learn from these three people how we can be certain that we also have this gift of everlasting life. The first are the children. To receive eternal life, you must come to Him with a childlike faith. What a wonderful scene this is, isn't it? The Lord Jesus taking time to bless children, little children. It's told in such a way that it's so easy to picture it in our minds, the children running up to Jesus, parents bringing their little children, a little boy on his lap, a little girl tugging on his robe, begging for his attention. It is a wonderfully touching scene. The parents bringing children to Jesus to be blessed by them. It was a common practice, actually. It may seem strange, but it was common to bring children to a rabbi to be blessed. There's really nothing unusual about it. Maybe the amount of people was unusual, but the action of a rabbi was not unusual. What is strange is that the disciples felt the need to protect Jesus from these children. And Jesus becomes frustrated, indignant with the disciples. Listen again what he says. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. He not only affirms the value of blessing these children, the desire, or the value of children and the desire to bless these children, but he receives them. And he says that he receives those who come to him like these children have. He says the kingdom of God belongs to people such as them. Now, the main point is that Jesus uses these children as an example of the heart that is required to receive the kingdom of God. You must have a childlike faith. To receive eternal life, we must receive it like a little child. In other words, a child who is loved by his parents will trust them with their very lives. Even though our love is so imperfect, our little child believes that they are absolutely secure in our arms. Every parent, I'm sure, at one time or another, has told their child to jump into their arms. I remember our children never doubting that I would catch them. Now, as I got older and they recognized my twisted sense of humor, sometimes they were a little hesitant, but when they were little, they knew Daddy will catch them. And they loved, it was with great anticipation and joy, loved jumping into my arms. Now, I also must add that even though a child will naturally trust a loving parent, I'm not saying that children are innocent and that eternal life is within all people, and we just have to teach them to express it. No, not at all. I believe the Bible when it proclaims that the depravity of man, that man is sinful from birth. Certainly, children are self-willed. Children want to do what they want to do and when they want to do it. But on the other hand, I believe there is a desire deep down to please mom and dad. That the Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. There is a desire for eternity within every human heart. The problem is our heart is desperately wicked. The problem is our heart is enslaved to sin. But the desire is there for eternity. We need to be made new. And that leads to the next person in our passage, this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. Many have tried to figure out who this guy is. We don't know for sure. It's never disclosed in the Revelation for sure who it is. There's all kinds of speculation, and it's fascinating. We do know that he came to Christ because of the simple statement that Jesus says, he loved him. He loved him. At some point, this man did follow Christ. But notice, well, others have also pointed out, and I agree that it's a logical assumption to say that this was a Jewish ruler and not a Roman ruler, because a Roman ruler would not have boasted in his obedience to the Ten Commandments. So it's a logical assumption that he was some type of Jewish leader, young. But notice, more importantly, the main point is really not about who this young man is, but rather the point to hear is what Jesus, what this young man asks him and how Jesus responds. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' initial response seems strange. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then he proceeds to answer the question. But that first statement seems odd and out of place at first. Jesus tells him, basically, obey the Ten Commandments. Jesus is demonstrating that only God is perfectly good. Only God is good. Now, do this and do that and do that, these Ten Commandments, and the man stops him, right? Or Jesus maybe leaves off some. And the man says, I have done all these things since I was a little boy. Do you see the connection? We began with Jesus saying that we must come to him like a little child. And here we have a man who claims to have done that. Since I was a little boy, I have kept the commandments. However, Jesus shows that his obedience, his good works, are not sufficient. It's not merely about being a little boy and learning how to obey the Ten Commandments. The young man appears to be a morally upright person. You know, there are many people in that situation today, aren't there? You know, many good, morally upright people. They're honest. They treat others fairly. They treat people with respect. They're faithful to their spouse. They give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. They live exemplary lives. They're clean, morally upright, at least as upright as a man can be. But that's not enough. This week, I was called upon kind of unexpectedly to work at a funeral because one of the other staff came down with pneumonia and they were struggling to find somebody to go. And so I made myself available. But what was strange was the funeral was at the Mormon church. They are so kind. They treat people with such respect and dignity. One of my jobs in that role, and I tell people, it's kind of like basically being a deacon for the funeral home. I'm supposed to maybe stand at the door and welcome people, open the door for them and welcome them to come in and show them where different things are in the building if they need help. Basically just a servant that day. I had a hard time beating them to the door to open it for other people. They were so kind, so respectful. But Jesus says that unless our goodness is as perfect as the goodness of God, it's not enough. Only God is truly good. We are not good like God is good. Our good behavior is never enough because it's never good enough. Therefore, we must leave our good works behind and trust in the perfect work of Christ. That's the main point I want us to see here, that this, to receive eternal life, we have to leave our own good works behind and trust only in the good works of Christ. As good as people appear to be, none of us are perfect. None of us are as good as God because we've been plagued with the curse of sin. We are all sinners by nature and by choice. Jesus is declaring that only God is good. You think you've been good because you've grown up as a child in a good Jewish home, you're a Jewish leader, you've done everything you can to obey the Ten Commandments, but you're not as good as God. Only God is good, truly good. This past week, our Trail Life group sold bags of mulch as a fundraiser. And when I heard about it, I thought, this is great. We need mulch, and I don't mind. It's a great ministry to donate to. It's probably more than what I'll typically pay for mulch, but it's a good ministry. I'll buy 15 bags of mulch. Before they arrived, however, I got a message from Todd that they were giving me my money back. And at first I thought, what? But then he explained why. Someone, I assume a member of our church, someone told Todd that they were buying our mulch and paying William to spread it for me. The only catch was that I was not allowed to know who it was. I'm looking for smiles. I'm looking for any indicators of who that might be. We were truly grateful. Truly grateful for whoever you are. It was such a kind gift to give us, and not a huge gift, I know, but it's such a kindness to give us the mulch and the labor to spread it. Now, if I do find out who that person was that gave us a gift, what would the response be if I reached into my pocket and gave them my pocket change to thank them for this gift? It'd be a slap in the face, wouldn't it? You can't pay for a gift. The very nature of a gift is that it's undeserved, unpaid for. It's a gift. The rich young ruler was asking, what can I do? What can I do to pay for eternal life? And Jesus says, you want to earn it? Obey the Ten Commandments. Oh, and by the way, only God is good. You can't do it. You can't pay. That's the incredible truth, is that we cannot go to God and say, God, would you please give me eternal life? And by the way, just let me know how much it costs, and I'll return the favor. Our good works cannot pay for our everlasting life. Eternal life is truly a gift because somebody else already paid for it. So let's look at the third group of people, who, by the way, had already received the gift of eternal life as well, but they were confused by Jesus' response to the rich young ruler. Jesus said to his disciples, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want to get into the speculation about the eye of the needle and the possible gate, and that's all speculation. It's hard to verify. But the point is, it is impossible for man to be good enough to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible, even for the wealthy. But notice the connection again. He calls them children because they already trust in him like a child. They're a little confused and maybe a little concerned about their own security. They say, then who can be saved? If this young Jewish ruler can't be saved, then who can? Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And then Peter shows that they still don't totally understand. He seems to suggest that they have done what Jesus said the young ruler had to do in order to receive eternal life. Peter says, we've left everything and followed you. A true statement. Look at us, Lord. We've done it. We've left everything to follow you. And it may appear at first that Jesus was teaching and the disciples believed that eternal life is acquired by faith plus good works. It appears like that. Trust in Jesus and give up everything and you're good. But that's not really what Jesus taught. He says that his children give up everything and are rewarded for their sacrifice. So first we must ask, who are his children? Those who have received eternal life. And in response to this wonderful gift, we gladly give our entire lives to him. And so lastly, to receive eternal life, you must come and follow Christ exclusively. It's a demonstration that you've received this gift. You're following him. Jesus says that everyone who has forsaken something for his sake will receive a hundredfold blessing in this life. But again, did you notice that he also said that we will receive these blessings along with persecution? It kind of stands out like, wait a minute, why is that there? I mean, it's wonderful to get this idea that we receive all these blessings with persecution. and eternal life in the age to come? Why does he include with persecution? We're not promised that life in this fallen, sinful world is going to be easy. You won't find that in the New Testament. It's not an easy life. There will be persecutions. Because of your faith in him, you will suffer. Because we live in a fallen, sinful, wicked world where everything is in the process of decaying and causing problems, we will have problems. But he concluded the promise by saying that we also will receive eternal life in the age to come. Jesus is saying that we can trust him. He will take care of us, even though we're persecuted. You will suffer in this world. Don't be surprised by the pain that you have to face. The question is your heart right with God? Are you trusting in him? Have you come like a little child with an open, trusting, childlike, simple faith? Or is our heart cluttered? Are we still enslaved by the desires of this world? Is our heart set on material possessions or on spiritual things? That's the real issue. Has the heart been changed? You may give up all your time and energy to climbing the corporate ladder in this life, gaining material possessions, storing them away, treasures in banks rather than treasures in heaven. You may appear outwardly successful, prosperous in every way, but if your heart is not right with God, you'll be forced to move to the end of the line. The key is coming to Jesus like a little child in simple faith, in simple trust, in simple obedience, knowing that God will take care of our every need. Imagine that we all assume that we will get up and probably go to work tomorrow, do whatever we have planned for tomorrow. But we really have absolutely no right to make that assumption. When you think about it, there's just a flimsy wall, the thickness of just a couple breaths that separate any of us from eternity. One moment you're breathing in time and the next in eternity. Jesus taught, and some of you will remember this, Jesus taught that man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Only Christ can give us life everlasting and separate us from our sin. He forgives us and he renews us by the Holy Spirit. Only Christ can produce that life in you and grant you life. Remember his words, and I almost used this passage today, but I thought, you know, I've said this for the last 3 weeks, I think. Quoted from John 5:24, but here we go again. You've got to know this verse. Jesus had said, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That's the work that Christ accomplished on the cross, that he secured for you when you believe in him. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that all your life is going to be easy from now on. You're going to have trouble. But he has assured, he has promised that your life has already started and it will continue forever. So he could tell Mary and Martha in the grief of the death of their brother, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, will live, and he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? We believe in the resurrection of the body and in the everlasting life. Amen.